Hey, can I hear an amen? Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 14. You can keep your finger in John 14 and then go to the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Thank you all. God bless you. Thank you. Praise team. Totally awesome. And everybody that works around here to make sure the worship is solid. God be blessed. John chapter 14. December 16th, 1973, about 100 Sons of Liberty went into the Boston Harbor dressed as Mohawk Indians and tossed out 342 chests containing tea from the British East India Company. In today's economy, what they tossed overboard was worth something like $1.7 million. It's a big deal. The colonists were tired of the British rule. They were tired, as you have heard before, of taxation without representation. And they made the Boston Harbor the biggest teapot ever. The British were angry about the colonists and what they did. And they started imposing on the people something called intolerable acts to make their lives miserable in Massachusetts. One of the intolerable acts that they hated the most was that the British required the colonists to house British soldiers in their homes, provide them food, and give them everything they needed for their survival while they were in America. When the colonists tossed out the tea at Boston Harbor, they sent a clear message of defiance across the pond to Great Britain. And of course, you know what happened. The colonists eventually united and thus began the American Revolution. We're beginning a new series of messages today that I'm calling The Church Defiant, The New American Revolution. It's not about us picking up our AR-15s and any other weaponry that we may have. It's not about breaking the law. Being defiant as a believer is not necessarily about physically rebelling in any form or fashion. It's about opposing the godless ways of the culture and standing on what God said. Okay? The church defiant, standing against the culture based on what God said. For your notes, I want you to write this down. The church must proclaim truth. This is what we ought to do. You and me, as children of God, we must proclaim truth even when it goes against the culture. Of course, you know, we keep hearing about Charlie Kirk's assassination, which was really a global event, but it was really, what we keep seeing happen, that was like the shot that was heard around the world, because it's like a line has been drawn on the sand. And now all of a sudden, you see a big divide more than ever before, and it seems like there's a renewed passion among believers. There's a renewed desire and boldness to stand for Jesus. So the church stands with the truth of Scripture about who Jesus is in this very difficult culture. And this is what we say. Okay, this is what we say. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is our call. This is our chant. Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said this incredible statement to his disciples. It's one that we have memorized for many years, and you've heard it even maybe if you're not a Christian. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father in heaven except through me. That's what Jesus said. I am He. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want to get to know God? You got to go through me. So that's our truth. Here's our message. Write this down, please. Jesus Christ and God are one and the same. People don't like that. They get irritated by that. Jesus Christ and God are one and the same. The culture argues that all roads lead to heaven, that all gods are the same, that it doesn't matter whether you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah, or you worship another God, everybody's going to get out there somehow, some way, and that all the prophets are the same. That's a demonic lie that's sending people to hell left and right every day. It's not truth. Here's truth. John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 14. So the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The word for word there in the Greek is logos, the spoken word, the powerful word, spoken message. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, all of a sudden, the Word becomes a person. He was with God in the beginning. The Word, He was with God in the beginning. And I thought, for there to be a spoken word, there has to be a mouth. For there to be a mouth, there's got to be a head. For there to be a head, there's got to be a body. So now he's talking about a man, Jesus Christ, okay? So he was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, Jesus. We have seen this glory, said John, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The culture hates that message. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection trumps on all other religions, trumps on all other would-be prophets, all other self-proclaimed people of God. Why? How? Because Jesus Christ is the only one who rose from the dead. All other leaders of all other religions have died and they're gone. But Jesus Christ said that he was going to defeat death. So through his life, through his ways, through his cross, through the resurrection, he's the only one that came out alive. And that sets him way above the rest. For your notes, I want you to write this down. Jesus Christ proved that he is God. Can I hear an amen? Jesus Christ proved that he is God, that he is the Messiah that came into the world to save sinners just like you and me. John the Baptist, the Bible says, he was doing business, right? The Bible says that John the Baptist, he was like the bulldozer. He was like bulldozer that was clearing the way for the Messiah to come into the scene. And you can picture John, when you go to Israel and you see the place where he was baptizing John over there in the Jordan River. It's all muddy and it's really dry land here and there. And you can picture John just preaching. And you read about the scriptures how John would look at the religious leaders, the pompous hypocrites, and he would say, "You're a brood of vipers." And then people be coming to John to repent and be baptized. And John was baptizing them. But John's message was, there's one coming after me that I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. That's what John said. So one day, John is doing his business over there by the sea, by the Jordan River. And Jesus Christ comes by bebopping around. "Hey there, hey, what's going on?" And John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, there's the Lamb of God, the one I've been talking about, who takes away the sins of the world." And John baptized Jesus. And the Bible says that the crowds stopped following John and started following Jesus. It's like John's ministry completely went downhill quickly. But John was okay with God because he knew he was God's bulldozer. So the Bible says that John keeps preaching. He's got a couple of cats as his followers, right? And he denounces some of people in the government and he is arrested. And he is going to lose his head. Literally, cut his head off. But he's in jail. And John the Baptist, who had been preaching for a while about this Savior that was coming, this Messiah, the long-promised Messiah that was coming, and he points him out, and then all of a sudden he's thrown in jail, and he begins to question, is Jesus really the one that was supposed to come? Is he the Messiah? So you read in the Bible that John, in jail, sends his two disciples, however many few he had, he sent his two disciples and he says, hey, go ask Jesus if he's the one, or should we be waiting for someone else? Do you ever find yourself questioning, is this really going to happen? Is God really leading me the way I thought? Because we sometimes leave all to follow what God says, and it seems like it doesn't work the way we're thinking it was going to work. And we get discouraged, we get disappointed. And I'm just kind of picturing John in jail, kind of disappointed. As I would, is Jesus really the one? Go ask him. So they go ask Jesus if he is the one true Messiah, which is our message. This is the message of the church. Jesus is the one. That's the message of the church. And this is Jesus' answer to John. Jesus answered, Matthew 11, 4 through 6. Go back and tell John what you're hearing and seeing. The blind can see. The lame can walk. Those who suffer from dreaded skin diseases are made clean. The deaf hear. The dead are brought back to life. And the good news is preached to the poor. How happy are those who have no doubts about me. Jesus begins to describe something that only God could do. Only God has power over disease. Only God has power over death. Only God has power over the elements. Jesus defied the elements. Jesus had power over anything and everything you can imagine. In fact, Jesus could read people's minds. He could read their intentions. Who can do that? God can. So the message was clear. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus was hanging out with his disciples, and he takes them to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is north of Galilee, way north of Galilee. And it's a beautiful area with waterfalls. And in Caesarea Philippi, the people there worship the god Pan. P-A-N. Like the flying boy from Neverland. They worship the god Pan. And Pan was half man, half goat. And they did sacrifices for Pan. They brought offerings to Pan. They had pagan rituals of human sacrifices and animal sacrifices. And they did this. The people did this by a cave they called the Gate of Hell. Okay, you're picturing the scene here. Jesus is with his disciples, they're hanging out, and they're right there by the cave of hell where people bring sacrifices and kill others and animals for Pan, the god, half man, half goat. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey guys, listen, who do people say that I am? He's in the background of this, right? This paganism. I'll just read it for you rather than telling you the story. Matthew 16, 13. This is better than I could say. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus is asking. Well, they reply, some say John the Baptist, who already dead. He already lost his head. Some say Elijah, great prophet. And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Let me ask you something. I don't want you to answer me. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question. That's the question you and I got to wrestle with, right? You got to answer, and I got to answer for my own self. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus in my life? So Jesus said, hey, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." If you believe, listen, y'all, if you believe that Jesus is God, that he came to die for the sins of the world, including your sins, that he was crucified for you, that he was buried, but he rose to life on the third day. If you really believe that, if you're watching me, wherever you're watching me, you're saying, "Boy, I believe that," then you must be saved if you're not. You must surrender your life to Jesus Christ completely if you haven't done that. So Jesus said to them, "Who am I? Who do you think?" And of course, Simon Peter makes a great declaration. You go a little bit later on Matthew 16, I'm sorry. And then Jesus says this. Oh, then this gets personal, right? Because we can say whatever we can say. I've heard people say, "Oh, listen, me and God are just like this." I've heard people say that. You know, I'm talking, I'm like, "You are? You and God? Oh, yeah, just like that." Okay, awesome. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." You know, we like to wear crosses, and we like to wear shirts that have crosses in them because they're cool and they're pretty. But in those days, they didn't have that kind of t-shirts. When you saw a cross, what did you think about? Pain. When you saw a cross, you know what you thought about? Death. Bad news. Jesus says to his guys, "Hey, listen, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross. It's going to cost you. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it." Wow. That's almost like an oxymoron, isn't it? You give up your life, you save it. You save your life, you lose it. It don't make sense. That statement that Jesus made, "Pick up your cross, follow me," it is so countercultural. Because the culture will teach you all, and me, look out for yourself because you're number one. What you think is right, do it, even if it affects someone else. If it feels good to you, go ahead. Even if it hurts somebody else, it's okay because it's your truth. Jesus is saying here, "Hey, listen, you got to die to yourself." The culture says you're in charge of your destiny. God says, "I want to be in charge of your destiny." See the difference and opposite. The culture and Jesus are in two complete opposite points of the spectrum. Culture wants us to be selfish and to do whatever we want. Chuck Colson said this: "Salvation is not simply a matter of being separated from our past and free from our bondage to sin. Salvation means that we are joined to a holy God." Isn't that cool? Hey, listen, when you gave your heart to Jesus, you got joined to a holy God. A God who said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." "I went out, never disappoint you." God said, "I'll be there for you. You are joined to me. And I am joined to you." For your notes, I want you to write this down. The world has disjoined itself from anything that is really God-like. If you've never turned away from your sin and turned to Jesus for your salvation, you need to do that. You need to do that today. I'm almost done with a book called "This Light of Mine, Living Like Jesus in a Non-Jewish World" by Dr. Joseph Stoll. I absolutely love Dr. Stoll's writing. He writes this, page 42. "People are committed to a new agenda with new ways of thinking and living. For them, humankind is at the center of the universe." Oh, but God wants to be the center of our universe. But that's not what we're learning in our culture. They hold to a worldview in which there are no absolutes, no restricted moral authority, or where there is no truth, or there is no true truth, but where your truth and my truth are celebrated. So from their perspective, what we as Christians believe and teach gets in the way of their progress. Hence, the pressure against the people like you and me, the believers, and why canceling us and our values is so important. Let me give you something from the Pew Research Center. Now get ready for this, y'all. Because we sometimes, Christians, we live in a bubble. We think everybody's cool, everything is good. This is Pew Research Center. Evangelicals, you and me, were regarded in this research as the most unfavorable subculture in America. Oh? You wonder sometimes, why is it that people don't like to go to church? Because we are seen as the most unfavorable subculture in America. Here's another one. For your notes, of all faith, Protestant evangelicals in America are the less likable. You say, but I'm adorable. You say, but I like people. I love people like me. I think I'm cute. I help others. Wow. The culture sees the ways of Christ and our ways for Christ as a weakness. You know, thinking about Roman culture, Christians in the first century under Roman rule, right? Christians in the first century under Roman rule after Jesus left the world and the persecution began. Phew. You know what Romans considered to be most honorable and a sign of prosperity? Is if you had slaves or if you had servants. If you had slaves and servants, you were considered very prosperous and very honorable. You know what Jesus said to his people, says to us? You be the servant. Because the least upon you is the greatest. It's one of those, again, one of those thoughts that are like, what did he just say? So in the Roman culture, you had slaves and servants. You're awesome. Jesus says, hey, you serve others. And so Christians begin, they're doing their thing. They're serving others. They're serving the poor, which was seen as intolerable. They were different. They were do-gooders. You know, I had a guy in my church at Taos, New Mexico, in the mountains. I think I told you, when I preach a good sermon, he was a cowboy. This guy was a cowboy. And he come and he pat me on the shoulder. He say, preacher, that sermon was a gooder. I was like, what? He said, that was a gooder. Thank you, my brother. People in the Roman Empire that were Christians, they were gooders. They were moral. You know what happened to them? They got killed. That's what happened. If you were a person that were considering Christianity in the days of the Roman Empire, and you understood what was happening in the persecutions of those believers, you could have said, I'm out. I don't want to deal with this. But a lot of believers hung and taught and preached and were persecuted. They did not right against the government. They did not do anything against the government. They just did what Jesus told them to do. Christians were hated, but they were silent and they did their thing. We see our culture, just things happen. Did you hear about this? This is in a place called Dearborn, Michigan. The city council was considering putting up a street sign honoring a man for inciting that has been known to incite violence and shedding the blood of Christians. Okay? They wanted to put a street sign that honored this guy that is known for his bloodshed against Christians and for inciting revelry. So a Christian pastor comes to the mic during the city council meeting and says, I don't think this is right. And he begins to put out his objection. He cites references why the proposed name should not be something that the city should be putting up. The city mayor comes to the microphone. And he says to this individual, believer, who's trying, he just thinks it shouldn't, this name should not be on a street sign. So the city councilman, the city mayor begins to insult the guy, the Christian, and he says to him, you're not welcome in this city. And when you leave, I'll be the first one following, make sure that you leave this place. In America. It's insane. It's crazy. Unacceptable. You know, Jesus being Lord and God, he's on the lips of people, but they use him in the wrong way. They curse him, right? And they take his name in vain. Okay, so for your notes, real quickly, evil is prevalent everywhere. You know that. Evil is prevalent. So write the word evil. So what is the church to do? We're talking about the church defiant. The new American revolution. That's just my thinking. Number one. In your defiance of the culture, because the church is you and me, we are. It's not just this building, it's you and me. In your defiance of the culture, be unapologetic about Jesus. Amen? Be unapologetic about who you are as a born-again child of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 goes like this. Jesus said this. All authority. Let me see if I have. Okay, but you will. Oh, okay, yeah. You, Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive the spirit of power, or you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling them about me everywhere, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, go everywhere and tell them about me. That was the call. That's the call to the church. The Apostle Paul put it this way. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered the seed, but it was God who made it grow. So I want to challenge you, for your notes, I want you to write this down. I want to challenge you, plant seeds of God in people's lives, or water seeds of God in people's lives, and God will make it grow. And I think when you talk about planting seeds and watering seeds, all we're doing is influencing people so that they can get closer to Jesus. That's all that planting and watering seeds is. You are, by your actions, by your words, by however you are, you're just trying to get people to get to know Jesus a little bit better, right? I found this quote because some people resent that because they're oblivious. That if they die without Christ, they're going to go to hell. People are oblivious. Some people say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says there is one death and then comes the judgment. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. People die and they're going to be judged. The culture says people die and they'll come back to life in some other fashion. The culture says there's no judgment coming. You're going to pay with your karma one day. That's what the culture says. The culture says that. You say, are you sure? I lived it. And I believed it before I surrendered to Christ. So what I'm telling you, I have experience. I've experienced more than I want to tell you. So the culture says, oh, no, you're not going to die and face judgment. Oh, yes, you are. It's a life. If you hear somebody say, oh, you're going to die, but you're going to come back and you're going to have to pay for your sins while in this earth, that's what they call karma. Just figure it out yourself. I'm telling you what it is. That's what karma is. You're paying for the sins of your past. That's karma. I have two bad knees. This one is very bad because I had a motorcycle accident and I lost all my ligaments and they had to use an incredible repairing of my knee. I walk in pain. I can only bend it this much. This is how much I bend my knee, right? I'm like, what in the world? You know what I was told by mediums and spirits? Hey, listen, I told you this. When you were at another life, you had a lot of money. But when you were going to your palace or to your place, there was a bum there. Well, a homeless individual. There was a homeless individual sitting by the gates of your house. And when you went by there, you kicked that rascal. And when you come out of your house, you kicked that guy. And that's how you live. So now you're living in this world today, and you're paying. That's why your knee is the way it is, because now your karma is you're paying for the sins of your past. Learn what karma is. People say, oh, it's karma. That's a bunch of garbage. I'm chasing rabbits. I'm sorry. This gets me. I saw this quote that I wanted to share with you. In a declining culture, one of the characteristics is that ordinary people are unaware of what is happening. Modern man has become a spectator of world events, observing on his television screen without becoming involved. He watches the ominous events while he sips his beer in a comfortable chair. He does not understand that his world is on fire and that he is about to be burned with it. Whoa. You know who said that? Billy Graham in 61 years ago. It sounds like something today. By the way, as we were growing up in the occult, we were oblivious to the fact that if we die, we were going to go to hell. We were oblivious to Jesus. I just don't have time to get into all of that. It's just a lie from the pit of hell. You know, I mean, so we need to live unapologetically about who we are. We're people of God, the resurrected Savior, coming back one day. Set things straight. True Cathy, when he started Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is from heaven, man. You know what I'm saying? Chick-fil-A is like a gift from above. It's a gift from above. So he got together with the executive board, and he said, why are we here? What's our purpose with Chick-fil-A? And here's why they came up as their purpose. This is Chick-fil-A's purpose. I call it Chica. To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Oh. So I wrote down, here's our purpose. Every believer's goal should be to glorify God and be used by the Holy Spirit. That's the church. Glorify God. And let God use the church however he wants. Real quickly, number two, in your defiance of the culture, charge on without getting discouraged. Jesus told us that he would build, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to overcome it. That's what he said. So the church is like a locomotive that's going full speed and ain't going to stop. But we hear what people say in social media. We read a lot. We hear a lot. We see things. We hear the news. How many of y'all get tired of the news? Anybody get tired of the news? I mean, everybody gets tired of the news. It's bad news. You read the news and it's bad news. It's like, how many bad news can I hear in one segment of 15 minutes? So we get discouraged. Really easy to get discouraged. And it's really easy to give up trying. For your notes, I want you to write this down. Write the word power. Stay fixed on Jesus. He is the power behind our continued efforts. We're going to be opposed, y'all. The church is going to be opposed. It's what it is. We're going to be opposed. And we live in tough circumstances. Sometimes circumstances get worse because of cancer, because of financial problems, because of disease, because of work problems, because of family crisis, and we go through the valley of the shadow of death, bottom line. And sometimes we feel, y'all, listen, sometimes we feel, have you ever been in the ocean where the current is taking you? It's taking you where you don't want to go. And sometimes it feels like the current is taking us to the rocks. It's slamming against the rocks. And we're ready to crash. You heard the phrase, when you hit rock bottom, you have nowhere else to look but where? Up. But what if your rock bottom is actually Jesus, the rock of ages? the culture may be throwing you against the rocks, but what if it through that cancer, through that financial crisis, through all those difficulties that you are, and we feel like we're being thrown against the rock, what if we are being thrown right against Jesus? Then hold on to him. For your notes, yeah, hold on to Jesus, the rock. Hey, we're going to go through pain, and we're going to go through exasperating times, and we're going to feel like we are losing strength quickly. But Jesus wants to help us grow. And the more we feel like the culture is pushing us away, the more we keep our eyes on Jesus, the more we can grow spiritually and hold on to him. You know, Patrick Henry said this, and I realize this is about the American Revolution. They tell us we're weak, he said, one of our founding fathers. They tell us we're weak, unable to cope with so formidable adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week? Will it be next year? Shall we gather strength by a resolution or inaction? We're not weak if we make a proper use of the means which God of nature has placed in our power. We shall not fight our battle alone. Hey, your battle has already been won by Jesus Christ. He won the battle on Calvary. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will rise up, friends, to fight our battles for us and with us. The battle is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Hey, listen, stay prayed up. Stay vigilant in this culture. You got to stay vigilant. Stay prayed up. Listen, remember what the Bible says. Hey, be careful, because the man who thinks he will not fall, he will fall. Stand against the culture. Number three, in your defiance of the culture, stay compassionate. Stay compassionate. That's tough to do, y'all. Especially with people we don't like. Here's what Jesus said. The second most important commandment. What is it? You remember? Jesus said the first commandment is, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and everything. That's what Jesus said. You want to be right with God? Love him. Love him with all your heart, soul, strength, whatever, right? What was the second commandment? You remember? Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't have a problem loving Chris. I don't have a problem loving Bill. Or Mikey. Or Tom. Or I'm mentioning guys, by the way. I don't have a problem loving you guys. Because you're my brothers and sisters. Jesus is not talking about the people that we all comfy we, right, with. I'm sorry. He's saying, love your neighbor. Whoever it is. Whoever she is. He didn't say like him, because sometimes we don't like him. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I love myself. I do. I love myself. I don't like the way I look in pictures. I look like a frog. I look like an old frog. What can I do? That's how God made me. And there's some things about me that I despise and I don't like. But I'm not going to tell you about them. But I know, you know, one thing that I don't love about myself, I love donuts. I don't like that about myself. I can eat a donut or two or three every day if you let me. But I love myself, and I watch what I eat, and I do some exercise, and I be careful what I watch and listen to. And, you know, I want to keep myself in good shape, and I brush my teeth and do the whatever. You know, and I take care of myself, but I love donuts. And they say donuts are not good for me. I think those are evil people who say that. But I'm just saying, you know, they say they're not good for me. So I got to be careful. So I love myself. okay? And I try to do good to myself. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you don't have to like that individual, just love that individual. I may not hang out with this individual because maybe what they say or what they do is not something that I really am all about, but I love that person, and I love that person's soul. Because without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. So the church needs to stay compassionate. We don't like what the culture is doing. We don't like the alternative lifestyles. We don't like do what you think is right, even if it hurts somebody else. We don't like people shooting. Like the guy who shot that cop 24 times. Point blank. What? I hear that and say, like, hang him. Just being honest with you. Shoot him. That's just me. That's the old me. Jesus said, hey, love him. Oh, man. The church needs to stay compassionate in this culture. That's how we're going to defy the culture. Keep witnessing, y'all. Keep sharing Jesus. I close with this. Story I think I shared with you a little while ago, sometime back. Robert Jeffers is a pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. He said when he was young, he was in school, high school, and I don't know if it was the church or somebody challenged the teens to write five names they wanted to see saved. The names of five people they wanted to see saved. So Robert Jeffers began to pray, he says, and he wrote the names, and one of the names was the name Nick. He says, Nick was a bully in our school. Everybody was afraid of Nick. So he prayed. He was like, really, do you want me to talk to Nick about Jesus? And he felt like God wanted him to talk to Nick about Jesus. So one day, Robert explains that he went to Nick and said, hey, can he muster enough courage to say, hey, can we talk after school over there? So they went. And he said, I explained to Nick the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers. And then he said, Nick, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? And Nick said, no, I would like to really do that. And Nick got saved that day. And 9 months later, Nick developed a brain tumor and died. Sometimes God is pushing us to encourage somebody, to tell somebody about Jesus, to do whatever he wants us to do. Whatever that may be. I don't know. Because he knows what's coming. And when the church needs to be, obedient and willing to do anything for Christ. Especially in a culture that is so far away from God. Okay? That's what God wanted me to say. Let's pray. God, I'm sorry. There's many times when I feel like, oh, I failed. I failed you. I should have done this. I should have done that. I chickened out. Doing what you want me to do. I'm sorry. Thank you for your great mercy. God, these people are great people. And they love you. We're in a very difficult place, different world. Help us stand resolute. Do whatever it takes to follow you. As a child of God, listen, you've been born again, you're a child of God, listen. Ask God to help you. Stand against the culture and do the right for God. Maybe you're watching me right now, wherever you are. And you've been following the culture and you haven't been following Jesus, but you feel like right now you ought to make a decision for Christ. Whether you're here sitting in a pew or you're watching me, if it's time for you to give your heart to Christ and you feel like, oh, maybe I should do something like that, then I'm going to ask you to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, right now, wherever you are, here or there, you say to God something like, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your death and your resurrection. I believe you are Lord. I am sorry for my sins, God. I'm sorry for failing you in many ways. And right now I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come inside my heart. Be my Savior and my God. And I'm going to do my best to follow you. I want to follow you. Help me. I don't know how to do that, but I want to do that. Help me follow you. If you pray something like that, you pray that prayer. I want to tell you the Holy Spirit of God has begun to already find a place in your heart where he will be there forever and ever and ever, and he will begin a reconstruction process inside your life that's going to be making it amazing for you. If you just ask Jesus to come inside your heart and be your Savior, you're sitting here, just raise your hand, put it back down. I just want to pray for you. You say, man, I just asked Jesus the first time ever. Never done that before, but I asked him this morning. Anybody here? Anybody here? Okay. Holy Father, blessed be your name. You're awesome in this place, mighty God. We surrender to your authority, to your power, to your holiness, to your greatness. You made the church to be unstoppable by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord God, defy the culture and keep moving forward with the message of truth. Jesus is God. We love you. Thank you being such a great, awesome God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.